This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother Cody Boston at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. He brings us this message entitled, How Battles Are Won. Turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 6 and 7. And now, Brother Boston.
The battle belongs to the Lord. This morning, our lesson's actually titled, How Battles Are Won, but just as accurately, it could have been titled, The Battle Belongs to the Lord. The last several weeks, we've talked about being a servant. That's what we've talked about really all year so far, is a lot of things that relate back to being a servant of God, and being a servant of other people, and also making sure that we're taking care of ourselves, but putting ourselves behind God and behind other people. And so with that in mind, we've talked about being a servant. And last week, we talked about not the fact that we should be, because you guys know that. We talked about the reasons that sometimes keep us from doing the things we know we're supposed to do. The reasons that sometimes get in the way from us having an active faith. And so today, I thought, you know, what could we talk about in continuing this thought of last week thinking about the reasons that kind of hold us back sometimes? I thought, well, let's talk about battles, because we have battles with temptation, we have battles with the devil, we have battles with sin, we have battles with just life in general, we have battles with other people, battles defending our faith, and we struggle and we have a battle when it comes to this idea of complacency and trying to overcome complacency. And so with all that in mind, I thought, let's talk about how we can win those battles. How can we defeat temptation? How can we defeat sin? How can we defeat those who are testing our faith? How can we stand true for our faith? How can we defeat the reasons that sometimes keep us from doing those things we know we should be doing? And so today, that is exactly what we're going to talk about, coming from Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7. So open your Bibles to chapter 6. Look with me, beginning at verse 11. We won't read this entire passage, but we are going to do a little bit of lengthy reading through chapter 6 and chapter 7 this morning, just to kind of get an idea of the story that's going on here with Gideon. So look at verse number 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizarite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." So the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and says, "Hey, the Lord's with you." Let's look at Gideon's response and see if this sounds familiar. Verse number 13, Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And so the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and says, "The Lord is with you." And then Gideon says, "Well, if the Lord's with me, then why am I having to deal with all this stuff? Why isn't he doing those things that I've heard he's done in the past?" Does that sound familiar? God's Word tells us that He is with us, but yet we sit around and wonder, if He's with us, then why does the bad stuff keep happening? Why do people keep challenging me? Why do people sometimes who are living inappropriate lifestyles, why do they sometimes seem to be more advanced, or why do they advance faster in the professional fields in some cases? Why does it feel like every time I try to do something right in the workplace or wherever, it's almost like it's going nowhere? If God's really with me, then why am I not seeing the fruit of that? Gideon had the same response. We know that God uses Gideon, and we're about to get to that story here in just a second. But at first, Gideon was just curious. Isn't it awesome that when we read stories of great men, you know, the angel of the Lord called Gideon a mighty man of valor. Isn't it awesome that we can read about Gideon, a mighty man of valor, and see his humanity, and see that he too sometimes wondered, why am I having to go through this? However, he didn't dwell on it very long. Let's look as we continue to read. The angel of the Lord in verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." This also sounds just like Moses in Exodus chapter 3, doesn't it? when he's called to be a leader for the people, to lead them out of Egypt. And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talks with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon, verse number 19, went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread and an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented him. The angel of the God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour the broth out on top of it." He did so, pour the broth out there. Verse 21, the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So you read through this that Gideon questions, okay, if God's with me, then why is this happening? Okay, if I'm really chosen by God, then I'm going to need a little proof that this is really God speaking to me. And so he goes and he prepares this offering, and the angel of the Lord touches that offering with his staff, and it's consumed by fire. He builds another altar. He says in verse 23, "Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you, do not fear.'" And then as you continue to read there, it says in 25, "Take the father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock." So Gideon's tasked with tearing down the idol of the altar of Baal. And as you look at verse number 28 and read through the end of the chapter, what you'll see here, he tears down the altar, he destroys the altar of Baal, and then people are upset. People are mad. And Joash says, "Hey, if Baal's mad, let Baal take care of this. Let him do something about it." And from that day forward, he referred to Gideon as Jerubbaal. And what that means is, it says in verse number 32, the meaning of Jerubbaal is "let Baal plead against him." Contending with Baal. That's the idea of this new name. And then he goes in verse number 36, as he's getting ready to defeat the Midianites here. He's taking care of the altar of Baal. We're about to get to chapter 7, and Gideon needs another sign. And so he says to God in verse 36, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And then if there's dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." Sure enough, that's exactly what happens. When he rises the next morning, it says he wrung the dew out of the fleece, and a bowl full of water is what happened. And the ground was dry. In verse 39, he says, "Lord, don't be angry with me. Let me speak one more time." And then he says, "This time, let's do the opposite. Let the fleece be dry, but the ground around it is going to be wet with the dew." Sure enough, that's what happens. And that's what leads us into chapter 7. Gideon was chosen by God, but Gideon still went through this process of really understanding the fact that he was chosen by God. You have been chosen by God. And it's okay for you to kind of go through a process of trying to understand and to grasp the fact that you're chosen by God. However, at some point, you've got to get over that and trust God to deliver you in the battle. And that's what we see here is Gideon is being prepared through the different things that he asks of God. God responds and shows him that he's really chosen. And you say, "God, am I really chosen?" And God says, "Yes, look, I sent Jesus to die for you." We should not need any other examples that we've been chosen by God, that God loves us. Because Jesus is the example. Jesus is the proof. And so at some point, we've got to get over that hump of challenging God and start trusting Him in the battles. So this morning, look with me at chapter 7. This is where our text is. And we're going to read this chapter of what happens. And we will come back each time as we look at our points this morning. But verse number 1, "Then Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me.'" Verse number 3, "Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, Let him turn and depart at once from the Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whoever I say, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink the water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you, and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the people, the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions, their trumpets in their hands, and he sent them away, all the rest of Israel. Every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Let's continue reading. We're almost through this here. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise and go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant. And you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore is multiplied. And as he comes, he hears them talking, and it says in verse 13, he said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent, and it struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And then when Gideon hears that, he's excited and he trusts in God and he finds strength in this knowledge. And then it goes on to say in verse number 17, he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. A lot of times we read this and we talk about Gideon leading 300 men against the thousands and thousands and thousands of the Midianites and the Amalekites here. And the reality is, the more you read it, the more you see God speaking and saying, I will deliver them to you. I will make you victorious. God is the center. And so this morning, as we look at this question, how are battles won? Or we look at the statement, how battles are won? Whichever way you want to flip that. We're going to look at it in two ways, each point that we cover. The first way we're going to talk about its relationship to God. The second way is going to be something concerning us. So let's look at this. Number one, battles are won when we accept God's presence in the battle. Look at chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 again. As you read there, it says, all the people rose early. And if you look at verse number 2, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. God says, number one, I'm here, and I need you to remember that I am here. So in order for you to be able to remember my presence, we're going to go through this process. And he tells them that you have too many men. We're going to eliminate that. We're going to get it smaller. But God is present in the battle. If God is not there, it doesn't matter how many men Gideon has. He's not going to be victorious. God chose him, but God is the one that is going to use him. For us to win any battle, we must first accept the presence of God. You see, we go through a struggle when we come up face to face with sin or with temptation or with a financial thing in our family, whatever it may be. Maybe it is just a moment of tragedy that we are experiencing. We go through this struggle of wanting to do it on our own. We want to overcome the temptation on our own. We can defeat this sin without telling other people about it. We can do it. We're actually not really struggling as much as someone else might think. So I'll just take care of this and make things right. That's exactly how Satan gets us to fall into that trap. You see, before you can win any battle, no matter what the battle is, no matter who it's against, you must accept that God is present. God is present. And you must accept that because we have got to give Him the credit. Every time you overcome temptation, that's because God was with you. Every time that you defeat someone who's questioning your faith, you're able to stand firm. That's because God was with you. Every time you defeat those reasons that are trying to hold you back from doing what you know you're supposed to do, you're able to overcome because God is with you. We win battles when we accept God's presence and we give Him the credit for any victory we have. When we win, we better hit our knees and pray to God and say thank you. Because God made the victory possible. He wants that credit. Look with me at these verses. They're going to be on the screen. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We've heard this time and time again. The reality is they are directing compliments. They are directing recognition. They are directing people trying to praise them. They're directing all of that to God. Paul says it's not about me, and it's not because I'm able to do this. It's because God has been able to use me to do His will. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. God's present, and He must get the credit. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 8. Next, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will never leave nor forsake you. You say, well, that last part sounds really familiar too. And that's because in Hebrews 13:5, it's quoted. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is here. He is with us, which means we can be victorious. If we accept His presence and we give Him the credit that's due Him, then we're going to see some W's in the win-loss column there. We're going to see some wins because of God. Number two this morning, we must accept God's power in the battle. Look at verse number 3. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, whoever's fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once. And 22,000 of the people return, 10,000 remain. So Gideon starts with 32,000 people. And God says, no, that's too many people. Because if you use, I can use that many people, but if I do, what's going to happen is you're going to win. And then you're going to think it's because you were this great warrior. You're going to think you did something to make the win possible. You're going to think the victory is because you are this great person. And you're going to forget me. You're going to forget me. So you better remember my presence. Number two, you must accept and remember His power. God's power. In the battle. You see, when I think of His power in the battle, I go back and you look at creation and you see the power. You look at Him parting the Red Sea. That was His power. You look at the Red Sea then closing on His people, the children of Israel, on their enemies. That was God's power. You go through all of these things and you see the power of God. It was the power of God who destroyed the world, His creation, with a flood, with water. It was the power of God that created my hands and my heart and my lungs that make it possible to breathe. That was God's power. God is powerful. And it's because of Him and His power that we can be victorious. We must accept God's power because we cannot afford to be cowards. We can't afford to be cowards. We've got to have confidence in the power of God. I look at Numbers chapter 13. You see, the people went, the 12 spies go to spy out on the land of Canaan. And of course, we know that 10 of them come back with a negative report saying, there's no way that we can take this land. The people are too great. They're giant. They're huge. They'll surely defeat us. But two faithful spies said, no, we can do it. But you see, what happened is the 10 who questioned planted a seed of doubt in the rest of the people. The 10 who questioned caused others to question. Well, why did they question? Because they looked out and they saw these people, the Canaanites. And at that moment, when they should have remembered their God, all they thought about was physically what's before them. And they forgot about the presence of God, and they forgot about the power of God. The God who had made it possible again to cross that Red Sea. The God who had again closed that water on their enemies. The God who had delivered them time and time again. They looked out and they only looked at what was actually physically in front of them. And they forgot about the presence of God. As a result, they forgot about the power of God. And obviously, when you look at a task like that and you're not thinking about God being on your side, you would be doubtful too. We can't afford to be a coward because we have God who is omnipotent, that is all powerful. We have Him on our side. And He cannot and He will not be defeated. But you've got to accept His presence and give Him His credit that He's due. And you've also got to accept His power and not let yourself be cowardly. Number three, if you want to win the battle that you're facing, whatever that might be this morning, we must accept God's procedure. We must accept God's procedure. Verses 4 through 7, we just read that, and so we kind of, to summarize that, he says, after you have dwindled down to 10,000 people, that's still too many people. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to take them down to the water to drink, and whoever laps like a dog, set them aside. And whoever gets on their knees to drink, do the same. And it says the number who put their hand in the water and lapped like a dog was 300 men. So he puts them to the side. He sends all the 9,700 that are left home. And God says, bingo. That's my people. That's who I'm using. This is my army. You notice that Gideon didn't question. You ever wonder why God said, go and those who lap, I want you to separate from those who get on their knees and drink from the water? This wasn't a moment to question God. And Gideon knew that. He had done that before. Remember? And God had proven to him that he was chosen. When we get over that hump, we've got to stop going back and questioning God in the negative sense. We've got to stop going back and questioning His procedure. It doesn't matter why God said, those who laugh I want you to put to one side and those who don't put to the other. That's irrelevant. What matters is God said to do it. And so for us, we will never be victorious in any battle we face if we are constantly questioning the procedure that God has put before us. If we are constantly questioning, well, God, why do you want me to do it this way? Well, God, why do you want me to live this way? Well, God, why do we have to worship this way? Why do we have to obey and become a Christian this way? When we're doing that over and over again, we will never win whatever battle is before us. We will always lose. We've got to stop questioning His procedure and just follow it. But do so with caution. See, God has a procedure. If you want to win, He says, look, I'm with you. I'm all powerful. If you accept those two things, you better also accept my procedure for the battle. And proceed with caution. Be very careful as you move forward. Follow and do exactly as I say. You say, well, you know, as we think about that, I think of Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before God. That was against God's procedure. 2 Kings 5, Naaman was told to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Why 7? It doesn't matter. All that matters is God said to do it. So Naaman questioned it first. And his servant says, if he told you to do something great, you would have done it. Naaman says, yeah, you're right. And so he does it and he's healed. But it's not until the 7th time that he's healed. I think of Numbers 20 when Moses strikes the rock when he's told specifically to speak to it. As a result, he will not get to enter into the promised land. God's procedure matters. It matters. And we must follow it to the finest detail. To the finest detail. And proceed with caution. Number four this morning as we continue, if you want to win the battle, whatever it is you're facing this morning, you must accept God's promise for the battle. Look at verse number seven. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. God promised to save him. God promised to deliver the Midianites into his hand. God's promised that we can be victorious. He's promised that we can have a crown of life. He's promised a place where there's never going to be a tear shed again. He's promised a place where there is no pain. He's promised a place where you can reunite with the faithful who've gone before you. And he's promised a place where you can be with him for eternity. He's promised to give you peace. He's promised to give you salvation from your sins. But you see, all those promises go back to that procedure. He's made the promises. But there's a procedure you've got to follow to receive the promises. With Gideon, he had to eliminate the men and get it all the way down and do exactly what God told him to do, and then go into battle with the men God told him to go into battle with and follow instructions there. If he did all of that, he was going to win. Brothers and sisters, God has come to us and said, listen, if you do these things, you will win. No doubt about it. So let's stop questioning and let's start trusting. Let's start accepting. Because we will never receive the promises of God if we neglect and refuse to accept His presence, if we try to do it on our own. We will never accept the promises or receive the promises of God if we refuse to accept His power in the battle and stop again trying to use our own power and think it's something that we can do. And we will never accept the promises of God as long as we question the procedure. But if we follow through in all those areas, God's promises will be given to us. That crown of life is waiting. And you can confidently say, no matter what happens, the crown of life is laid up for me. Just like Paul said, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I kept the faith. I kept the faith. Confidence. The promises of God give us confidence. Look at these verses with me. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Verse number 2. In hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Why are God's promises even better? Because when He makes them, He doesn't go against them. He can't lie. But that also means when He promises that it's going to be a just reward for whatever you've done in this life, that means if you don't deserve a crown of life, you will not get a crown of life. But it says that if you live the life you're supposed to, you'll receive that promise because God's made the promise and He can't lie. Which makes that verse in Hebrews 13:5 and Deuteronomy 31:6 so much stronger when He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He can't lie. So when He says it, it's fact. It's fact. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. We've got to accept the promises of God. Trust in those promises because it gives us confidence going into battle. Remember, God said, listen, Gideon, I'm going to deliver you. By these 300, I will save you, deliver the Midianites into your hand. And then He says, go into the camp and take your servant Purah. Take him with you. So they go into the camp, and what happens? He hears a man talking about a dream which is showing that Gideon is going to be victorious. As a result, he can trust in God's promises, and he leaves that campsite in confidence. Well, the Bible is almost like when we're sitting there listening to the story by the campsite. God's told us that we're going to be victorious. He's told us that we're going to win. So let's find confidence in those promises. Let's be confident Christians and not doubting Christians. I've seen so many Christians who struggle and they doubt God so much. God's promised it. So if we do what He says, we'll get those promises. Finally, this morning, we must accept God's providence for the battle. God is going to provide. Verses 9 through 18, there's the remainder of the story where Gideon and the 300 win. But they won because Gideon and the 300 complied. When God said, "I'm with you," they took note of His presence. When God talks about eliminating so they can trust in Him and His power, they accepted God's power, knowing that if we're going to win, it's not going to be because we have the most men. It's going to be because God's on our side. They also listened and accepted God's procedure. They trusted in the promise that they would win. As a result, when they complied in all of those areas, the conclusion there is God provided the victory. This morning, if you are willing to accept the presence of God and give Him the credit in your life, give Him the credit for the strength that you have, give Him the credit for the abilities that you have, if you're willing to accept that presence and give Him the credit, and you're willing to acknowledge that it's because of His power that you can win, it's because of His power that you can be victorious. If you're then willing to understand and accept His procedure and stop saying, "But why do I need to do it this way?" And proceed and do that procedure with caution. If you're willing to do those things, then you can trust in the promises of God and find confidence there. And with all of that, and you complying in all those areas, you listening and trusting in God with all, in all those areas, God provides victory for you. It doesn't matter what the battle is. It doesn't matter who the opponent is. Because God is on our side. God is on our side. This morning, if you're not a Christian, God has a procedure. A procedure by which someone is converted. Converted from an area, a state, where they're full of sin, to a place where they are white as snow, clean, pure in the eyes of God. That procedure means that you've got to hear about Him first, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're willing to hear and you hear about Jesus and you choose to believe, that's the second part of the procedure. You must believe that Jesus is really the Son of God. If you want to be a Christian, you got to believe the man that we're trying to follow and live after. That's Hebrews 11:6. If you're willing to believe He's the Son of God, then the next step in the procedure of being converted from that area of sin, that state of sin and hopelessness, to a state of promise, to a state of eternal life with God, a state of cleanness and pureness before God, you must repent. That means turn away from your past mistakes and living a life of sin, and turn to God and live a life that's focused on Him. Luke 13:3. If you're willing to repent, God says, "Okay, I have another part to this procedure. I need you to confess." Romans 10:9-10, Matthew 10:32-33. Jesus says, "You confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me, I'll deny you before Him." You got to confess that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And if you're willing to follow the procedure up to that point, why is it that it's at that point that we start saying why? Because if we're willing to do all those things, God says, "There's one more thing. I need you to be baptized." Because the blood of Jesus is what takes away your sin. And until you touch and come into contact with that blood, you have sin. And when you have sin, you can't be with me. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, Galatians 3, there are so many verses that talk about conversions where the person is baptized into the blood of Jesus. So this morning, God's procedure means if you're willing to do all these things, are you willing to be baptized into His blood? To be raised a new creature? And that's not the end of your Christian life. That's not the end of what you need to do. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed, you can come forward and follow that procedure and be baptized into Christ and live a life where you can trust you're going to be victorious. You can have confidence because that all-powerful, omnipotent God is on your side. He's on your team. He's the first pick every time you're picking teams. Right? If He's on your team, you win. If you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, you must remember that God also has a procedure on how we should live as a Christian. And if you have struggled the last month or week or days in following that procedure, the good news is you can make your life right with God this morning and leave here doing what you know you're supposed to do, giving Him the glory and having confidence in Him to deliver you in whatever battle you face. We are victorious because of God, not because of ourselves. This morning, if you have any need, please respond as we stand and as we sing.